son. We hear a lot about sports, and I have my favorite teams. My favorite teams never win. I've been faithful to as a Dallas Cowboy fan since I was born. I was born there. I'm a Cowboys fan. I was born in Texas. And I kind of want to talk to you guys about a team that we all kind of want to be on, right? Now, when I was growing up and I was around other Cowboys fans, we'd listen to our team lose. Then we'd say, don't worry, the season's not over. We have more time. We'll win again. And we'll go to the Super Bowl. And we never did. No. We stayed home. We were sick that day. No Cowboys fan was around. I'm gonna kind of ask, who's some favorite teams we got in the building? I see a hand, Tyler. Go ahead. What's your favorite team?
The Iowa Hawkeyes.
Iowa Hawkeyes, a team I've never heard of. That's okay. Go ahead for me, Owen.
Team soccer,
Bayern Munich. For soccer, we're getting a couple of sports represented. College team. My coworkers love basketball. That's like their number one thing. They love basketball. March Madness is a huge thing in my office. Like it gets crazy. I want to invite up here Quentin. Quentin, come on. You're gonna help me today. I wanna test his basketball skills, okay? I need his help testing basketball skills. This is not a basketball, and this is not a hoop. It's actually significantly easier. But I wanna see if he's better at basketball than me. I never made a team. No, I was tall, but I wasn't coordinated. So do you think you can outshoot me?
Yeah, probably.
I got the height on you, you sure?
No.
Give it a go. Come on, you got this. Oh, we'll see.
No.
He should get another shot, right?
Yeah.
All right, Quentin, come on. I'm giving you an extra, it's for the height. Go ahead. You got this.
Terrible.
He's trying. Go get your ball, come on. Come on, Quentin, I asked you up here because I knew you could make it. Not because I knew you wouldn't.
Go ahead.
He did, he made it in practice. All right, so he made one. You guys think I can keep up with this score? If I have three tries, you think? Here, Quentin, scooch over. You ready? You ready?
Oh.
Terrible. All right, try number two. No. Terrible. Oh, I'm losing it. And I got one more try to keep up with Quentin. One basket. You think I can do this?
No.
I got more bowling pins, though. Right? Yeah, come on now. Give Quentin a round of applause. I got more bowling pins, so. Quentin, who won? Your basket or my bowling pins?
Your bowling pins.
You sure?
Yeah.
But we weren't playing bowling, were we?
Sure.
I'm pretty sure we weren't playing bowling.
You got more.
I did get more bowling pins. But were we playing bowling?
We're playing basketball.
Doesn't matter how many bowling pins you get when you're playing basketball. Go ahead, Quentin. Thank you. You go ahead and sit down for me. It doesn't matter how many bowling pins you get in basketball. But a lot of people like to play by their own rules. I'm here to talk to you tonight about the rules of the game that we play. About the team that we're on. I want to ask, are you winning? We win in the end. We win the tournament. We win the Super Bowl. Praise God. We get the ring. Call it a day. But are you winning the game today? Are you winning your battle today? So I want to talk to you about a basketball team. Not a specific one, but basketball in general. I don't know too much about it. Again, I never made the team. But what does it take for a basketball team to win? What does it take to be successful as a basketball team? I do want to hear from my kids today. I'm asking. You guys are in my class or have been in my class. You are not shy. I know it. Noah, what does a basketball team need? They need practice. They do need God, absolutely. But they do need practice. That's one thing they need. Tyler?
They need a good center, a good power forward, a good small forward,
they need a team.
Yeah.
You got to have a team. You got to have a full team. What else does a basketball team need? Practice, a team, Emma?
A basketball.
Well, okay, a basketball. The facilities to play the game. Go ahead for me, Zach. Practice. To work together, teamwork. They got to work together. They got to practice. Finally, the one thing nobody thinks about, but it kind of makes or breaks the team. Colson, what is it? Do you know? Saw your hand raise.
Skill.
A little skill, yeah, but you kind of get that from practice, don't you?
Skill.
Something important is also a coach. You got to have a coach. Who in here has had a great team and then they traded their coach? Like they got a new coach and all of a sudden nobody could play. It was just terrible. Oh my goodness. It was before my time, but I was told the Cowboys were good once and then they got a different coach and then now we just can't win. So we need a team. We need training. We need a coach. And we got to be able to work together. Now, there's a set of rules that go along with working together, and we can talk about that in a little bit. But we got to talk about a team. If you could, open your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. As you guys are turning there, I'm going to open in a word of prayer today. I'm going to try not to lose my Bible off the side of this small music stand. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity today to open your word and share with the people who are here tonight, God, and the people watching online. Lord, thank you for the examples that are in your word, Lord, that shows us that yes, we have the victory in the end, God, that we win the war, but it also shows us how we can have victory now, how we can win today. Speak to us, Lord, as the word is open. Speak through me, Lord. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's important to have a good team, or at least have a full team. Again, I never made basketball, but I sure enough was on the Pee Wee baseball team when I was little. It's hard to imagine me being little, but I was once upon a time. I had a team. But my team was from my neighborhood, and the other team was from a different neighborhood, and my neighborhood was so much smaller. So there were about five of us. Who here thinks they can run a baseball team with five players? You think so, Tyler? What happens when you got one on three bases and you only got two outfields and you got to have a pitcher now? The other team was like 9, 10 kids. They could make it. Not having a full team is hard. But what's worse is not having a team at all. I could bat by myself, but I could not play outfield. No. I could not be a team all on my lonesome. But I know lots of people who tell me in this battle that we are waging constantly that we call life, that they want to have that battle by themselves. I want to tell you guys that our team is found here. If you look around to your left and to your right, this is your team. These are your people. They all have different jobs. They all have different roles. Not everybody plays the same position. But this is your team. Without church, you're doing it by yourself. And last time I checked, Christianity is a team sport. In fact, here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Game day is coming, and we have to practice. We have to get together as a team. We're here. Praise God that you guys are here. Thank you for being here. If I was preaching to an empty building, it would be very discouraging. I know the pastor feels the same way. But we gather together here to make a team. It says here that we're supposed to provoke each other unto good works. Has anybody got any clue what that even means? When you come up beside somebody and say, "I love you, thank you for being here, thank you for helping." I'm going to pick on Gilbert a little bit. Gilbert is like my buddy here. He is awesome. I drag him up here to play guitar all the time, even when he doesn't want to. But he always does a good job, and when he's done, he always says he was happy he did it. When I was a teenager, I was supposed to sing in the choir. I actually stood right here trying to hide behind all the tall people in the front. And I didn't want to be there, but my dad, being my dad, exhorted me unto good works by making me be there. I wasn't volunteered, I was voluntold. But it was good to do it. The little serving that I was encouraged to do got me eventually to work up to the big serving. Things that I was encouraged to do as a kid, because I'm talking to you guys today, you elementary schoolers, middle schoolers. It is not too early to start something. It's not too early to serve. Because I'll tell you, when I got to high school and I was trying to play on the varsity football team, they always picked the guys who were on the junior varsity team. But then I would go to the junior varsity team and I'd go, "Hey guys, how did you get on the junior varsity team?" And they would say, "Well, I played middle school." "Okay, well, how'd you get on the middle school team?" "Well, I played in elementary school." If you go and talk to an NFL player today, they'll tell you they played in college, and then they played in high school, and then they played in middle school. It's not too early to start. Yes, you may not be an NFL player today when it comes to your Christianity. You may not be the big name and you got a trading card and your name on the back of a jersey that everybody wears. But that's how you get started. So I really want you guys to think about that as we continue on today. Not only do we have a team, but our team has to meet and our team has to practice. But practice is also done at home. I have to practice at home. This sermon, I may talk to you for 30 minutes, but I talked in front of a mirror for far longer. And I sat in front of a computer for far longer because practice isn't done in front of you. It's done at home. Think of your favorite sports player. Everybody thinks of Michael Jordan. Everybody knows Michael Jordan, right? Everybody wants to be like Mike. The shoes are super important. The outfit is super important. But do you think that he only practiced when he was on TV? No. He played the most basketball off screen. He played the most basketball at home. So how do we do the most Christianity at home? What does it look like? We just sang that song. Who remembers? Read your Bible. And you'll what? And you'll grow. If you practice your shooting drills, you'll eventually make more shots. My friend Joseph, you saw him on the TV a second ago. He just established a school. He was a short fellow his entire life. He was always about yay tall to me. And as I got taller, he never really grew. But he was always better at the game than me at every single one. He was faster because he practiced. When I went home, I didn't play basketball. I didn't practice. But that's what he did every day. He went to the park and he shot hoops every day. He is a dangerous shooter when it comes to basketball. If I had him up here, we wouldn't have missed a single shot. I could have put the basket in the back of the auditorium and he wouldn't have missed a shot. So how do we practice at home as Christians? I want us to take a look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9. I'm doing a little jumping around. My kids in my class kind of keep up with me. They know there's like the index in the front of the Bible. They can find where they're going. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was a man who understood sports. He knew all about the wrestlers of the time, the Olympians at the time. I mean, it was a whole thing. In first century, he was there. Rome was in charge. The Olympics were everywhere. It was super big, just as big as it was today, as it is today. So he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? There's only one winner. So run, that ye may obtain. I don't think he's talking about the Olympics. I don't think he was telling the church there. I don't think he was telling the church at Corinth, go join the Olympics. But he was telling them something important about their Christian walk. It says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. When he says that they are temperate in all things, it means they are trained. It's like if you've ever heard tempered steel, tempered metal, it means hardened under harsh conditions, made strong. They're tempered in all things. That's how we as Christians are supposed to be, tempered. And that doesn't mean I need to be just muscular and strong and I need to look like the biggest bodybuilder or the best Olympian, but I'm supposed to be tempered on the inside. The Bible talks about our spiritual gifts. Things that are for us. I mean, love, peace, patience, long-suffering. These are the things we're supposed to be tempered in. These are the things that we're supposed to be ready and able to do. Now, I can tell you when I ask for patience, the Lord absolutely trains me to failure. You know, you lift that weight over and over again until you can't lift it no more and you drop it. You lose your patience. Your brother, your sister gets on your nerves way too much. I got 3 brothers. And I didn't have that many nerves. So I was tried constantly with patience. And I made the horrible mistake of asking for it as a child. And it never stopped coming. He never stopped training that patience. And it's still happening. And I'm still trying to become tempered in that way. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I am trying. I am fighting. I'm battling. And I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm actually out here trying. Paul is not saying that I'm practicing for no reason. I always find it strange when there's somebody like running on the side of the road. I'm like, what marathon are you practicing for? What's the race? Are you running from something, towards something? What's happening? I have a friend who runs to run, just to run, for no reason. I find that crazy. Clearly, I'm not one who likes to exercise for the fun of it. But he runs just to run, not marathons. He doesn't do sprints. He doesn't partake in any activity other than he gets up in the morning and he goes for a run. He is shadow boxing this sport. But Paul is saying, I'm not doing this in vain. In verse 27, it says, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's telling us that he has to subject himself to the harshness of trying to be a Christian, of trying to be like Christ. It's not easy. For those of you who have had to play a sport, that coach will run you until you want to drop. And if you are practicing your patience, and if you are practicing your peace, and you're practicing joy, you are going to want to drop. It is exhausting. Oh my goodness. It's hard to be joyous when life is hard. It's hard to be patient when things need to get done right now. It's hard to be peaceful when nothing else is. So Paul is saying that he had to come under subjection. He had to wrestle himself down so that he could keep going, that he could run the race of Christianity. Not just practice. As I mentioned, we have a coach. We would think we want a coach, right? Somebody who's a little farther ahead. My little brother, Ben, he was an out-of-shape individual like myself once upon a time. But he did this crazy thing his junior and senior year of high school. He went to a gym and he started working with a personal trainer. Somebody who was more muscular than he was. Somebody who knew the machines better than he did. Somebody who was familiar with the terrain. And he looked at somebody who was farther along and said, I want to be like you. Help me. So he did. And now Ben is in a lot better shape. He's a pretty built guy. As finding a coach in Christianity, it's not like we're looking at somebody with the biggest muscles or the most stately, pristine Bible or the nicest, most pressed suit or the cleanest tie or the best glasses or the coolest shoes or socks. Although those don't hurt. But they're not what you're looking for. The Bible actually tells us in Proverbs, again, I'm jumping around quite a bit today. Actually, it's in Psalms, excuse me. Psalms 37:37, it says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. When I was a kid, I looked up to the teenagers in the church. They were not the best of examples, but they were better than the kids I was hanging out with at the time. And when I became a teenager, I started looking to my teacher as further along the road on Christianity as me. And as I continue to get more grown, that doesn't go away. Mentorship never stops. And kids, when I was your guys' age, I wasn't thinking, oh, I want to be like them. I went, hey, that guy's kind of cool. I'll do the same thing. I didn't think, oh, he's my mentor. I went, oh, well, I mean, I kind of like how he gets treated in church, so I want to do the same thing. I wasn't thinking actively, I'm going to mark the perfect man and be like him. I have to think that way now. I'm a little more grown, and I've read this portion, and I've had people explain it to me, and now I have to mark the perfect man, because his end is peace. It continues to read, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. It is important who you mark as the perfect man. When the Bible says perfect, it means more mature. It doesn't mean sinless. You will try to find a sinless person and you won't. There was one, he was written about, his name is Jesus. He's in heaven now, waiting for us, he's gonna come get us. But until then, we're not gonna meet a perfect person. We're gonna meet someone more mature, someone a little further along. When I say that, in your mind, you might even think of someone who might be discipling, someone who might be teaching you, your Sunday school teacher, your junior church teacher, the pastor. I can definitely tell you the pastor is farther along in his Christianity than I am. I know he's watching tonight, so, you know, gotta say what I gotta say. It says in verse 39, but the salvation of the righteousness is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. If we are walking in the footsteps of someone who is walking in the footsteps of Jesus, believe it or not, you too are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. When I was really little, we lived in a place called Illinois. In Illinois, the snow gets really tall. Really tall. I mean, like 4 feet high, 5 feet high. And me being a little tyke, probably no bigger than Quentin, who came up here and helped me, I could not ford through the snow. You know, I needed to get my like equipment to dig through. But I could walk behind my older brother Josh, who was bigger than me, and I'd step in his footprints. But as I looked, he couldn't hardly walk through the snow, and he was walking through my dad's footprints. It's important that we find somebody who's further ahead than us, because it's great to see on the horizon, to be Christ-like, to be like Jesus. But now it's all the way over there. How am I going to get there? Well, how about I follow somebody who's a little closer, who's going the right way? Because I can see the next step, but I can't see the horizon all the time. So it says there that we're supposed to mark the perfect man. I want to tell you, as a team, it is important that we are on the same page. It is important that we follow the same coach. It is important that we're training. It is important that we're meeting as a team. But it is also important that we have our playbook. Has anybody watched enough football to hear them start shouting the numbers? No. You know, 47-32. Do you know what they're saying? They're talking about the play they're about to run. They're telling the whole team what they're about to do. They aren't just shouting numbers. They were just shouting numbers that wouldn't have any purpose at all. It wouldn't be in football. When it's that fast-paced, everything matters. So it is them telling them what page they're on, what group they're going to be in, what team play they're about to run. And we have a playbook. I know that everybody argues maybe which playbook to play by, but I'll tell you, we have a playbook. And I tell my kids in my class this. What is this, guys? Do you guys remember? It's the Bible, but I call it your what? Your what to life. Come on, guys. Come on now. Come on, JJ. You heard it just today. Your instruction manual. This thing. It does not have everything you'll ever want to know, but it has everything you'll ever need to know. It will not tell you how many eggs a penguin lays. It will not tell you how far away the moon is. It won't tell you the name of your spouse or the title of your job, but it will tell you how to find that person. It will tell you how to pick that job. We have a playbook, and it instructs us. It tells us to, one, adhere to the instructions. Who in here has ever bought furniture from, Amazon? I buy furniture on Amazon. I buy furniture from IKEA. And it shows up in a pile, in a stack, in a box. And I made the horrible mistake my first time of trying to build a bookshelf with a screwdriver and my wits. It was not enough, no. The screwdriver might have been, but the wits definitely not. The wits definitely not. I think I built it half height and kind of broken. So I had to take it apart and I had to try again. We have an instruction manual. We have a playbook. We have a way to succeed, our guide to make it through. And if we're not adhering to our playbook, there is a good chance we're not going to win this battle. We know who wins the war. We can look to the back of the book and we see what wins. Who wins? God wins. But are you winning today's fight? I know a lot of people who are like, well, I pray and I ask God for things and I just can't win. I can't get ahead. I don't have peace. I don't have joy. I don't have comfort. I can't have these things. It's not just, God just doesn't want that for me. No, God wants that for everybody. I got a question though. How closely are you following the playbook? If you're running a team and you tell them this is the play we're going to play, but half the team runs off in another direction, if I say, all right, we're going to throw and we're going to shoot baskets, but the other half's playing bowling, your team's not winning. You're not winning today's battle. You're not winning today's game. If half your team is on another page. So it's important that we study this thing. When the guy shouts in football, the numbers, the play, it's not just downloading to their brain. They don't just pop it up in their mind. They had to actually be at home and study it. They had to read it, and they had to learn what numbers meant. Now, it's a little, I want to say it's a little simpler than being shouted numbers at, although sometimes not, because I'll sit here and say Proverbs 37, you know, John 3:22, hut, hike, you know, like, it's not quite, but it's important that we learn our play, because when we're encountering things that we don't know how to handle, God already informed us how to do it. For the kids in here, I want to tell you, the book of Proverbs actually has pretty much everything you'll ever need to know for the most part. It'll tell you how to live. It'll tell you what to do. It'll tell you how to pick your job, how to pick your wife or your husband. It'll tell you all that stuff. But if you don't study it, it doesn't help you. My dad, I love my dad. My dad's a reader. My dad loves reading books. So I'd have a question. You know, me as a little tyke would run up to my dad, probably 5, 6, and I'd go, "Dad, how do I do this?" My dad, is when I was little, he kind of explained it a little bit, and then he explained a little more. But as I got older and I hit teenage years, I got like a sentence, and then he'd go, "Here's a book. Here's a book. This will tell you." I'm like, "Okay, thanks. I'll get to that later." And then I'd go and I'd try to handle the problem, and I would fail. I would lose. I did not win that day's battle because I didn't read. I wasn't reading my playbook. And I wasn't reading the strategy I was being given either. And I'd go to my dad and be like, "Dad, that didn't work." And he'd go, "Did you read it?" "Well, I opened the book. I read 2 pages. That's a 200-page book, Levi." "Yeah." Those books, as I read them, are very helpful. But I will tell you, this is the most helpful. And I've talked to people. I had a wonderful coworker. He moved away recently. But he would tell me, "I've read your Bible cover to cover. I know what it says. I'm done now. I did it. I read your instructions. Didn't help me." Did you read it today? Did you read a part of it today? I have read for school the Bible, but then I've read for me the Bible. When I read for school, I could answer the question of what to my teacher easily. I could fill out the test. I could do that. It's easy. If I asked the kids what I taught them this morning, they could probably tell me. But if I didn't open it for me, if I read 2 verses today, God is likely to give me what I need today. Because I won't remember if I read through the whole book years ago. I won't remember what I need today. But God will give me what I need. It's that grace that he gives us. That little bit of oomph for the day. That little bit of rationing, that grace. So, as we learned, you have to read your Bible and pray every day so that you can grow. You'll get bigger physically as you guys get older. It happens. I'm not done growing. I'm done growing tall, but wide is a... I'm done with the deep, but we'll see how wide I get. Christianity is a little different. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved to know how grown you are. I know plenty of people who are much more grown scripturally than I, but have been saved and have been in the Bible for a lot shorter of a time, because they're more devoted in their time. They're more devoted in their walk. They're more devoted in their being. I strive to be that way. I try to mark those perfect people or more mature people and follow after them. And sometimes, I'll give a shout out to one of my kids today. He graduated out of my class. Owen, wave your hands. Owen. Owen has been a huge encouragement to me because I challenged him to read a verse a day. And he said, "I'll do you one better. I'll read a chapter a day." And then he'd come back and tell me how many books of the Bible he got done this week. And I was like, "Whoa. Well, man, I think I got through like a chapter and a half this week." So he was an encouragement to me as a kid. I'm grown. But as a kid, he was such a huge encouragement. I have heard children pray better prayers than I've heard somebody stand and obstificate for 30 minutes. If you want to know how prayer works, you talk to one of these little girls in the front row, and they'll tell you. Because they know. You don't have to be grown as a Christian. So as you look for your coach, sometimes you'll find them in strange places. But they're there. God provides them. And as you read your playbook and you learn, you will find what you need for today. The Bible says in Proverbs, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." I don't really know what more anybody wants in life, but a long life and peace, right? Wouldn't you like to live a while and then have peace during that while? People who don't have peace don't want to make it that long time. And I know a lot of people who lived a long time who didn't have any peace. And I know a lot of people who had peace but lived a short time period. But they say, if you keep the law, if you read what's in this book, forget not my law, and keep it in mine heart, I'll have a long life and there'll be peace. It says in verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men." That's something else you kind of want. You want peace and a long life, but you also want good favor. You kind of want to get along. You want to be looked at well. You want the respect from other people. You want to be treated well. And it tells us how. To let not mercy or truth forsake you. Don't let it leave you. If you have truth and you have mercy and you keep that with you, you'll have favor with God and favor with man. And I got to tell you, there are times that I've had favor and didn't deserve it, and it was what I needed. There were times when I needed favor, didn't have it, because I didn't show somebody very much mercy, because I wasn't being truthful in my life. It says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding." I have an idea of how life should work. I think I know, at least, you know. I figured I knew how to build that bookshelf. I had an idea. I was like, all right, so there's supposed to be slats, there's supposed to be boards. Maybe that thing goes on the back so nothing falls out the rear end. I had an idea. I had an understanding. But if I lean on my own understanding, it is going to fail me. Not just because in my bookshelf building, not just in car repair, but in my life. I am learning every day that what I thought as a kid or what I thought as a teenager or what I thought in college or what I thought as an adult is not the truth. It's not the case. I thought being married was going to be one way, and it's something different. Wonderful, wonderfully different, better than I could have imagined, but it was different. It wasn't what I thought I was going to have, but it's more than I could have asked for. When I was a kid, I thought I would know what job I was going to work, and I strived for it, and God had different plans. I leaned on my own understanding, and God chose different. And it says in verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I have ended up on paths I did not want to be on, running plays that weren't going to win, that weren't going to succeed, and I was going to get tackled down, I was going to get battered down, because I wanted to do it my way. I did not win our shoot-off because he ended up getting one more ball in the basket than me, even though I knocked down 5 more pins than him, because it didn't matter. That's a path that didn't matter in this shoot-off. It didn't matter. But I went over here and played around in my own things and said, I kind of figured it out. I didn't have it figured out. A lot of times I encounter people who say, me and God have an understanding. We got to figure it out. I know what's up. And they're leaning on their own understanding. The Bible says that there will be people who get to heaven who said, "Lord, I live for you." And he's going to say, "Depart. I never knew you." Because it's important not only to have a team to train, to have a playbook, to have a coach, but if you're going to be on a winning team, you have to be on a team. You have to try out. You have to get on the team. I know lots of people who cheer for their team, who say when their team won, "My team won." If I ever get to say that the Cowboys won, I will probably say my team won. But I didn't get to do anything about it. It didn't matter how many nachos I ate, how many chicken wings I pounded through. It doesn't matter how dedicated to that couch seat I was when it's playing on the TV. It doesn't matter. I wasn't on the team. I get to celebrate that they won, but it's not my victory. I don't get to go home with my championship ring like they do in basketball. I don't get to keep that. But Jesus, my team won. See, Christians, we did it. My team won. Jesus would say, you weren't on the team. You don't get a well done, my good and faithful servant. You weren't on the team. You weren't even on the bench. You may have been cheering on from over there, but what were you doing? Thankfully, it's pretty easy to make the team. Praise God, it's easy to make the team. It actually tells us how to make the team in John 14. I would like you to open up your Bibles and turn to John 14. If you are saved, the gospel never hurts to hear again. It is always an encouragement. John 14, we're going to be in verse 1. When every time I say the Bible, like the book and then the chapter, all of the kids in my class go, what verse? What verse? Well, I'll tell you, verse 1, guys. Verse 1. I'm going to wait till I don't hear paper. It's easy to make the team to be on God's side. But I know a lot of people who are like, oh, yeah, I'm on God's team. I root for that team. You know, I do good things. I help my grandma. I don't kill nobody. I did all of these wonderful things. I go to nursing homes and help people. That's not on the team. Those are good things. Don't get me wrong. Praise God, you're helping people. But that's not how you make the team. But I said my Hail Marys. You're not on the team. But I gave my entire inheritance to the church. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't put your money into the team and hope to be on it. If Elon Musk bought a sports team, you would not want to see him play on it. Simply. If he bought the Wizards, you wouldn't want him running point. You know? So as we turn to John 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. There is a place on the team for you. I have a spot. I have a jersey with your name on it, with your number. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And that way, ye know. You know where I'm going. You can take comfort that I'm going to come back for you. You can be on the team. You can make it. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we not know whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Okay, Jesus, how do we get there? How do we get on the team? How do I get my jersey? How do I get my number? How do I get on the team today? How do I do that? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But Jesus, I gave all this money to the team. You didn't come by Jesus. That's the only way to the Father. That's the only way on the team. But Jesus, I helped at this animal shelter. I did all these good works in your name. You're not on the team. Did you come and ask for your sins to be forgiven? Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's not by works. It's by faith alone. By faith are ye saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. Thankfully, this spot on the team is available to people who have nothing and people who have everything. My kids learned about Zacchaeus, a rich man not too long ago, the wee little rich man. And he knew that his money was not going to get him to heaven, but that he had to see the Savior. So I tell you, are you on the team? And if you're on the team, are you winning? Does it feel like you're always losing? And if you're losing, are you practicing? Are you meeting with the team? Are you checking your playbook? Who's your coach? Who are you following? Let's stand with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for the open invitation that is the gospel, that is the good news, that is your Son who died for us, that we may be saved. Thank you, Lord, for extending that to all of us. Thank you, God, for the opportunity today to preach and to extend your word to these people, God. Lord, remind me to read my playbook, to practice, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.